If you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, as our scripture reading will be the first 12 verses of this letter of Paul. Galatians chapter 5. And after the reading of scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Galatians 5, 1 through 12. Let us please stand for the reading of God's holy word. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Amen. We're back in Galatians, and I'm kind of alternating between Galatians and our ongoing series in the Psalms. We began last time looking at the fifth and sixth chapter, which is essentially Paul's application of doctrine after defending justification by faith. In these chapters, he's talking about how does it affect our living. And as we get into his words today, I want to remind you that there are two forms of legalism that are talked about in the New Testament. Maybe other variations of them, but two main forms that we find in the church. And it's important to be clear about what Paul is talking about. One form of legalism is a legalism that says, well, if you're a good Christian, you will, and there's a list of do's and don'ts that you will do or not do if you're really a good Christian. There's no question about being saved by grace, no question of justification by faith. All sides would agree you're saved by faith through grace and all of that. But there is a difference of opinion on, well, what does it mean to really be a good Christian? Well, if you're really going to be a faithful Christian, you're going to do this list. Now, I thought of coming up with some examples, but then I realized as soon as I make any list, I would have every single one of you. Every single one of you would be furious at me before I was done. Now, sometimes that can't be helped, but that would also distract you from the main point, so I'm not going to do it. You have your lists. And when other Christians either do or don't do what's on your list, they drop a notch in your list of what makes a good Christian. Now, in the New Testament, we see this issue. An example from the New Testament, which you all can handle, is the issue of eating food sacrificed to idols. You find this talked about in Romans 14 and 15 and 1 Corinthians 10. And the issue in the early church was that there'd be food sacrificed to idols, and you might go to a friend's home, and they're offering you that meat for dinner. And some Christian would say, if you're a good Christian, you will not eat that meat. And others would say, well, if you're a good Christian, the idol's nothing, so go ahead and eat. Eat the meat. And what was happening, as Paul explains it in Romans 14, is those who wouldn't eat were condemning the ones who would, and the ones who felt free to eat it were looking down on the ones who wouldn't eat. And there was division among the people. And Paul's encouragement in Romans 14 and 15 is, you need to love one another. Don't let that be an issue of division. Don't look down on one another. Don't condemn one another, but have grace toward one another. Turn to Philippians. There's a few verses I want to read that relate to this particular form of legalism that we sometimes find in ourselves. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but the word of grace is applies in this situation as well. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul begins and he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, and that's all that, well, that you do have those, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then he goes on to illustrate it. Jesus Christ didn't look to his own interest. He looked to our interest and laid down his life for our sin. So when we look at one another and saying, they're not doing my list, then Paul says here, look not only to your own interests, but look to the interest of others. One more verse from Philippians, and then we'll go back to Galatians, and that's in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. I find Paul's words there so helpful, because you see, what usually happens when we get involved in this kind of legalism is we feel it's our responsibility to get that person to do the right thing the way we think it. And Paul says, all who are mature should think like me, but if you think differently, God will make that clear. It's not my job to beat you into submission. It's God's job. But each of us should live godly lives according to what we have learned. Well, that is one form of legalism that's in the New Testament. So come back to Galatians. But that's not, I mentioned that just so we're not confused. That's not the legalism that Paul is addressing in the letter to the Galatians. But what had happened in the early church is that there had been those who were saying, believing in Jesus is good, but there's something you need to add to faith in Christ. Acts 15 tells us what it was. Some men came from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And the legalism that Paul's addressing is a legalism that says it's Christ plus something else. Whatever you put it in the list, that salvation is by Jesus and something else, that's the legalism that Paul is talking about, where you're pursuing a legalistic righteousness, where it's not, faith is not alone enough. But you have to add faith, and along with that, you add to it some work of righteousness which you do. In this case, it was circumcision and keeping the law, becoming a Jew, to become a Christian. And so what was happening in the Galatian churches, these are Gentile pagan believers, and they had grown up learning that they had to please their gods, they had to keep their list of do's and don'ts, and they had to offer their sacrifices to their idols. And they had to earn the pleasure of their gods. That's how they grew up. That's what they were taught. And Paul came to Galatia and he preached the gospel of grace. That the way to come to know the Lord God of heaven and earth was to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to believe on him by faith. And it's not of yourselves. Salvation is by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's God's gift to you. He changes your heart. You trust in Jesus and you know him and you are a Christian. And you're saved. Nothing more. So Paul leaves Galatia, and these Judaizers came in behind him and said, no, Paul's okay in some ways, and what he told you was good as far as it went, but you need something else. You're Gentiles, you're not circumcised, you need to trust in Jesus, and you need to become Jews. You need to be circumcised. And then, so in their view, any true Christian is a circumcised Christian. Not just the believing, having faith, but you had to have circumcision. You had to come back under the law. They added something. In some churches, some people add something to Christ. Sometimes it's even a good thing. Sometimes it's baptism. Faith is important, but you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Now, I'm not minimizing baptism. I think it's a very necessary and important sacrament in your life. But whenever you fall into adding anything to Jesus Christ, you're falling into this form of legalism. It's faith alone and Christ alone that brings you to salvation. Well, Paul, in there in verse 1, the verse we looked at last time, it says, for freedom that Christ has set us free, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And in these next section of verses, he's going to talk about the danger of that yoke of slavery which they were coming under. And he's going to say some pretty harsh things. In a sense, this early part of Galatians 5 is just like kind of what he did in Galatians 1. So turn to Galatians 1 for just a minute, and then we'll get into these verses. In Galatians 1, verse 6, he's talking about what was happening to them and his astonishment and about those who were teaching them a false gospel. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one that you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And we're going to see some similar words, or you did see some similar words of harshness here in these verses. We're going to look at Paul's comments there in Galatians 5 under these kind of two main points. One is, what's the problem with circumcision? And then secondly, the issue, the problem of those troubling them. The focal point of the Galatians were being tempted to do is to be circumcised and come under the Old Testament law. You see it here clearly that this is the key issue. Verse 2, if you let yourselves be circumcised, they hadn't done it yet, but that's what they were being told to do in verse 3. Every man who lets himself be circumcised, that's the issue. And the parallel in verse 4 is by being circumcised, they're trying to be justified by the law. The issue for them was that they were being told they needed to be circumcised. They needed to add that to Jesus to be a true Christian. Now, circumcision had been part of the Jewish life for a long time. It's a relatively minor surgery. So what was the big deal about it? Well, that's what Paul's going to be explaining here in these verses. But the bottom line is, by submitting to circumcision, they were saying, in essence, Jesus is not enough. Christ is not enough. I've got to do something more. Grace through him I have to do more. I have to do something. It's a very humbling thing to know that salvation is by grace alone. But ultimately, it's the only thing that will give you true hope. But this is the issue. As one commentator says, they could seek justification through faith in Christ and obtain it, or they could seek it through the legal works and miss it. To seek it through faith in Christ was to seek it on the ground of God's grace. To seek it through legal works was to seek it on the ground of their own merit. And Paul explains why this is such a big deal. I mean, circumcision isn't really that big a deal in our day. You do it, you don't do it. You do it with your boys or you don't do it. But it was a big deal then, and Paul's explaining why. There's three fatal problems with the temptation the Galatians were thinking about. And the first one is that Jesus Christ is no longer of any value to us. In verse 2, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. If you allow yourself to be circumcised and to come under the law and say that your justification is ultimately based on your legalistic righteousness, then then you don't need Jesus. And Jesus is of no benefit to you at all. You're either saved by his work or your work. And your work won't save you. But if that's the way you're going to go, then Jesus Christ is of no benefit to you at all. That's a fatal error in their thinking. The second fatal error was that they, by being circumcised, they become debtors to the whole law. In verse 3, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. The law becomes what you must complete in every detail. And if you violate the law in any place, You are in danger of the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God. You have to keep it all. If you're going to become under the law, you have to keep every bit of it. And if you violate in one part, you violated it all. That's why legalistic righteousness is such a deadly path to go down. Martin Luther said the same principle which you are obliged to receive circumcision obliges you to accept the whole law. You must give up either Christ or the righteousness of the law. If you keep Christ, you are righteous in the sight of God. If you keep the law, Christ is of no avail to you, and you are obligated to keep the whole law. It's a burdensome yoke and brings you into infinite debt. And will never ultimately bring justification. The third error is that you actually are departing from grace. In verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. The Old Testament practice of circumcision had a lot of spiritual meaning. It wasn't just a physical sign that they did. The cutting away of flesh with the shedding of blood was a symbol of the cutting away of sin and the cutting away of the believer from the world so that they would live holy unto God. It was a picture of that being separated unto the Lord. And now that Christ has come and all the Old Testament law in terms of its administration has been set aside and we're saved by grace through faith, to cut ourselves again is to cut ourselves off from Christ when we put ourselves back under the law. And what he's warning these Galatian Christians is, you now, by your profession, are in the arena of grace. If you depart and go back under the arena of the law, you have fallen away, you have departed from Christ, and you've departed from grace. This text can be misused and misunderstood. Paul's not saying there isn't any assurance of salvation. He's not saying that there isn't the truth of the perseverance of the saints. A true Christian will persevere. But what he's saying is, if you're in the body and you trust in it and you depart from salvation by grace, you have fallen away from that grace. And you're taking a path of justification by legalistic righteousness. And Christ is separated from you. You're alienated from him. And so the path that they were being tempted in is, there's a great danger here to trust in legalistic righteousness. He contrasts that with true faith in verse 5, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. We have by faith the righteousness of Christ attributed to us, and we also by faith eagerly wait, look forward to the day when that righteousness, that justification will be fully and openly displayed in the day of judgment. And so we have a present possession and we have a future hope that's given to us by faith, not by works. By works, we can hope that we're righteous now, and we might hope that we'll be justified at the end. But we know that ultimately any hope based on our own works is vain. But in faith, our hope is placed on Christ, and our eyes are on him. He goes on to say, and it's a, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. It doesn't matter. Neither one matters at all. You can be circumcised, uncircumcised, it doesn't matter. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Love to the Lord. Love for one another. It's faith in the Lord that then bears fruit. That is the root, that faith is the root of justifying righteousness. Well, very quickly, he talks about the problem of those hindering them. And he uses the illustration of a race in verse 7. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? They're running along, and the person running next to them, this false teacher, sticks a foot over and trips them. And he's saying, you were running a good race. You know, you let someone trip you on the course. And verse 8, he talks about these that have tripped them up. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you, similar to what he said at the beginning. God called them. This persuasion doesn't come from him. In verse 9, a little yeast works through the whole batch, and, you know, this little idea will pervasively go through the whole of them. It'll pervade them if they're not careful. In verse 10, I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. He's hopeful of better things of them. He says, the one who's throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. God will deal with them. False teachers will face God, ultimately. And that's a fearful thing. That's why James says, don't be teachers, because you bear a higher responsibility, a greater responsibility. Let me jump ahead to one verse, to verse 12. This is where we feel like, well, maybe Paul just let loose. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Cut off a little skin's okay. Let's just cut every bit of it off and get rid of the whole thing. And there are those who take offense at Paul. Wow, Paul, you're just kind of flying off the handle here. You're being a little untempered, a little harsh. And no doubt he is speaking very plainly. But he's not out for revenge. He's not intemperate. He's not flying off the handle. What he is he's very zealous to preserve his people. It's just like if one of your children. If someone threatens one of your children, you will say anything, do anything, you will consume that person if they get in your way. You're not going to let anybody touch your child. And you're going to be intense about it. And you're going to let them know in no uncertain terms, they're touching someone precious to you, and they better get their hands off. That's what Paul's doing. You're touching someone precious to me. This is my child in the faith. You better get off, get away. And he's intense about it because he cares so much for them. And his faithfulness is clear in verse 11. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, which he'd been accused of, why am I still being persecuted? Why are they after me? Because in that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. If you preach circumcision, well, everybody likes you. Because you just do a few things and you'll be okay. But he wasn't preaching circumcision. He was preaching the cross. And the cross is always, then and now, an offense. Because the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. To those who are being saved, it's the power of God. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. It was foolishness to Gentiles. The message of the cross, which Paul was preaching, which is the heart of grace, is that you're a sinner. You deserve the worst part of hell. And there is nothing you can do on your own to please God. Who wants to admit that? I mean, we all want to think, well, I'm okay. Maybe not the best, but the gospel says, no, you're the worst. Remember what Tommy read earlier? Paul says, I'm the worst of sinners. Well, wait a minute, Paul, you're being a little hard on yourself, aren't you there? No, he wasn't. And you and I have to take up the same message. You are the worst of sinners. That's the message of the cross. That's the message of grace, because you can't get grace unless you admit that. Your circumcision won't do you any good. Your works of righteousness or filthy rags are not going to do you a bit of good. You'll never be justified that way. The only way you'll be justified is if the work of another is put to your account, and that is grace. That's justification. That's your only hope. The word of the cross is an offense. People don't like to hear what it says, but it's the only path toward true hope. Grace is so necessary for us. Whether it's dealing with the other form of legalism among one another, we've got to have grace for one another. Or whether it's dealing with our own relationship with God, it has to be rooted in grace, because I have nothing to give to God, and I have only things that deserve his wrath. But there is another. There is another, Christ, who has suffered on my behalf, and his righteousness can be applied to me. And I don't go around taking credit for it, because it's grace. It all goes back to him. It's all Christ. It's all Jesus. It's not my circumcision. It's Christ's. It's not my deeds of righteousness. It's all grace. And grace is the only path to true and lasting hope and peace. May you know that grace in your life. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the words of Paul and how fervently they present to us the truth and warn us of those things which from time to time tempt us to rely on our own deeds. But we come this morning receiving the word of the cross that we are sinners, and there's only one way for us to be delivered, and that is through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we know him and that grace and trust in him through faith. And may that grace fill us with hope and peace. and to work itself out in our lives in love. Love for you and love for one another. So that all the glory in all part of our life would ultimately go to you, our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.